And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a young boy who was driving a hay wagon, and he was going by a farm, and all of a sudden the hay wagon fell over. And the little boy was standing there, and the young man was very upset. And the farmer came out because he saw the wagon overturned, and he said, "Don't worry about it. Come on in and get the bite to eat, and then I'll come out and help you get the wagon." And he said, "I'm afraid my dad's going to be really, really angry." He said, "No, that's okay. Just come on in and get a bite to eat. You'll feel better, and then we'll get all the hay put back on the wagon." And he said, "Well, okay, but my dad's going to be angry." So they go in and they eat, and then they come back out, and the man says, "Now, don't you feel better?" And the boy says, "Yes, I sure do. But," he says, "my dad is going to be really, really angry." He says, "That's nonsense. Why is your dad going to be angry?" And the boy says, "Because he's under the wagon." Today, Paul had to deal with worry also, okay? And it wasn't the fact that his dad was under the wagon. But we take a look at verse 33 in the book of Acts. Luke writes, "Just before daylight, Paul begged the people to eat something. He told them, 'For 14 days you have been so worried that you haven't eaten a thing.'" So this is a major storm, okay? They've been out to sea for 14 days. And the trip they were going to take, it's only 50 miles, okay? From one part of Crete to the city of Phoenix, it's only 50 miles. So they got blown way out to sea. He says, "I beg you to eat something. Your lives depend on it. Do this and not one of you will be hurt." And literally what he said is, "One hair of your head won't be hurt." And that's a Jewish idiom, and I think we remember Christ talking about that also. Verse 35, "After Paul had said this, he took a piece of bread and gave thanks to God. Then in front of everyone, he broke the bread and ate some." Now, this wasn't Holy Communion, but you notice that he did thank God for it, and breaking bread was a sign that you were a Christian. Whether it was communion or not, it was a sign that you're a Christian. Then they all felt encouraged, and then each of them ate something. If we look in verse earlier in this chapter, Luke writes, "We finally gave up all hope of being saved." This is Luke who's writing it, so we know that Luke, the physician, was with Paul on this ship. But what Luke is saying, mind you, he wrote the gospel and he wrote the book of Acts. Even he gave up hope. He and the entire crew of 276 gave up hope that they were going to be saved. The only one who didn't was Paul. And the reason Paul didn't, we find out in verse 23, was he said, I belong to God and I worship Him. Last night He sent an angel to tell me, 'Paul, don't be afraid. You will stand trial before the emperor. And because of you, God will save the lives of everyone on the ship. Cheer up. I am sure that God will do exactly what He promised.'" So Paul's confidence comes from this vision of an angel, all right? But it also comes from the fact that he knows he belongs to God. In the middle of this storm, with almost 300 other people despairing of life, one guy is cheered up, and that's Paul. All right. So what does Paul do in response to this vision and knowing that he belongs to God? He took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves. So because they saw Paul so calm and so cheerful, they were encouraged. When we know we belong to God, our natural response, though, in a bad situation is to give thanks to God. When we know we belong to God. And that doesn't mean we're necessarily going to have a vision. But speaking about visions, I wanted to share this sometime today with you. I'll share it now. This was from Santos Solis. He's one of the inmates at our Spanish service. He said, "Dear Pastor Rick, I would just like to ask for prayer for my son Damien because he is at home with my family. And he believes that I would be coming home. He is only 4 years old, and he told my wife Jennifer that baby Jesus told him that daddy is going to come home. So I believe that my son has faith in Jesus, even though he is 4 years old. And I think that Jesus spoke to him. So I just want to know if you guys could pray for my son Damien and my family, and also so I could come home and be with my family. He says, thank you, Santos, okay? So pray for baby Damien and that family, Santos's family. And if you're in prayers, remember that. Kelly, I think you're praying today, okay? But during those tough times, I think if we give thanks to God, we know we belong to Him, God honors that. I remember, it's about 8 years ago, believe it or not, I resigned from my previous call under adverse circumstances. And during that time, I remember Psalm 62 was a psalm that I kind of relied on. In Psalm 62, verse 3, David writes, "How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence?" Have you ever felt like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? At this time, I did. And I felt like with one kick, that fence or wall would cave in. All right? I think we've all been there. I remember thinking, my wife Robin and the boys and I had made so many sacrifices for me to be a pastor. And then after 6.5 years, it was going to end. And I was suffering from depression, among other things, but I would remember at night, I would lay in bed while Robin was sleeping, and I'd pray. And primarily, I would complain to God and ask Him why, okay? I know none of you ever do that, okay? But I complained to God. But then after I complained, I found myself thanking God for my beautiful wife, Robin, and for my two boys, and for my health, even for our stupid basset hound, okay? Because we only had one at that time. But it just naturally turned into thanks. And with David in Psalm 62, he continues that psalm. Mind you, he's just described himself as a tottering fence that's going to cave in, that's going to collapse. In verse 5, he says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." Amen. Say that. God is our refuge. Amen. The bottom line is, no matter what we're going through, no matter what I went through, you hit bottom, where else are we going to turn? Where else do we turn? God. It's the only place we can go, right? I'm no David and I'm no Paul, but the Lord heard my prayer. And here I am. God is our refuge. Amen. We look at the next verses, verse 37. There were 276 people on this ship. This is a large ship. It's a grain ship, probably from Alexandria in Egypt. You think of a wooden ship that has to carry 276 people. This is a big ship, all right? "And after everyone had eaten, they threw the cargo of wheat into the sea to make the ship lighter. So they abandoned the cargo. The owner of the ship and the captain decided to throw it overboard. Morning came and the ship's crew saw a coast they did not recognize. But they did see a cove with a beach. So they decided to try to run the ship aground on the beach." So there was still something they could do. They weren't completely out of control. There was something they could do. Verse 40, "They cut the anchors loose and let them sink into the sea. At the same time, They untied the ropes that were holding the rudders. Next, they raised the sail at the front of the ship and let the wind carry the ship toward the beach. But it ran aground on a sandbank. The front of the ship stuck firmly in the sand, and the rear was being smashed by the force of the waves. So you can imagine how these guys feel, okay? They figure, wow, there's a beach, we're going to make it. Then they get stuck on a sandbar, all right? And the front of the ship's fine, but the back of the ship is just getting broken to pieces by the waves that are coming in, all right? So they're in pretty bad shape, right? We're going to see what happens later, but in verse 40 it said they cut loose the anchors. They left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. These men cut loose the anchors that are holding them in place, right? What false anchors do we need to cut loose within our lives? What's holding us down and keeping us back from being the children of God that we are? Some examples of anchors, false anchors that are keeping us tied down. Alcohol, drugs, video games. I don't know if I told you this or not, but I was shocked. A couple weeks ago, I talked to a young man in his 20s, and he'd logged on for video games for 5 to 6 years. And he finally looked at his log-on time after 5 to 6 years. He'd been logged on for 2 years worth of time playing video games. For those of us who have kids and grandkids, I think my son, one of my sons is probably going on 14 years of time on a video game, okay? That's an anchor that needs to be cut, right? Pornography, computers, work, inappropriate sex, a codependent relationship, an abusive relationship. Cut loose these anchors and reach for Jesus Christ. We can depend on Jesus Christ. He is our lifeline. And we have God's word on this. In Hebrews 6:19, Paul writes, "We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up His permanent post as High Priest for us in the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is our unbreakable spiritual lifeline, and He's always there. We need to reach out and grab Him. Cut loose the anchors that are holding us back and grab onto Jesus Christ. When they were building the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, when they first started, they lost 25 men who fell. And it was slowing down the production of the bridge. So at that time, they invested $100,000 in a safety net, which was a large amount of money. And they put this safety net underneath. Well, there were still men who fell down, but they were caught in the net. So no more men died, all right? But what was interesting is production went up 25% because people knew they were secure, all right? Now, for those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, how much more secure are we? We have Jesus as our safety net. He's our lifeline. Can we depend on Him? Absolutely, right? No matter what we're going through. No matter what we're going through. We look at the final verses. Remember, they're in the ship and the waves are smashing it to pieces. So the soldiers decided to kill the prisoners to keep them from swimming away and escaping. And why would they do that? Because a Roman soldier, if he lost his prisoner, would be killed. So you understand, looking back to when Jesus was crucified, was He dead when those soldiers took Him off the cross? You betcha, all right? Because if not, the men who crucified Him would be killed. But the centurion, Captain Julius the centurion, wanted to save Paul's life. He did not let the soldiers do what they had planned. Instead, he ordered everyone who could swim to jump into the water and head for shore. Then he told the others to hold on to planks of wood or parts of the ship. At last, everyone safely reached shore. So he spared Paul's life. And then he has those who can swim, swim to shore. And those who can't, grab pieces of the wood that's breaking off and let the waves carry you into shore. Dallas Holm, who's one of my favorite Christian singers, way back in the day, in the 1990s, wrote a song called When God... You know, it's kind of interesting because that's considered really old for a Christian song. If you play a song from the 90s. But we sing Amazing Grace, and that's, what, 400 years old or something, you know? So he wrote a song, and one of the lines is, when God closes a door, He opens a window, all right? And that's what God did with this crew, right? The ship is gone. But they have pieces of the ship where they can go. So they found the window. And the same with our lives, Kelly, you're absolutely right. When God closes a door, brothers and sisters, look for a window. There's always a window, all right? Hazel and Chris and Kathy and Mike and Cindy, remember back when I first came here 8 years ago, and the church was wondering if they were going to survive, and I was wondering if I was going to survive. That's where we were, right? And you guys had to be thinking, wow, they're sending this loser over from this other church, you know? And I'm thinking, wow, I'm going to a losing church that's worshiping like 23. And this time of year, it would worship 6 or 8 people, okay? And we were probably both praying the same prayer, Lord, are you kidding? Okay? But Jesus says in Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible with God. Hallelujah. And it's almost 8 years later, and last year we averaged 179 at worship in a week. Praise be to Jesus Christ. When God closes a door, He always opens a window. So brothers and sisters, no matter what we're going through, if He's closed the door on you, look for a window. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we belong to You. And You have provided a way for us in every situation. And His name is Jesus. Today, help us to cut our anchors and hold tightly to Jesus Christ. Help us to look for a window when the doors are closed. And empower us, Lord, to thank You at all times so that we might encourage one another. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.